Have you ever felt that people were ignoring you? I think maybe Linda was feeling that way when she's holding up her sign for the mission offering and I wasn't paying any attention to her. Have you ever spoken with someone and felt like you were talking to a brick wall, that they just weren't listening? I'm pretty sure that's how the Suter's family felt earlier this week when they were talking to the staff at Buffalo Valley. You find yourself in a moment of deep emotion, maybe fear, maybe anger, maybe frustration, or maybe joy or peace or love, and you bare your soul to another person only to realize that they haven't listened to a word you've said. You see a loved one about to make a big mistake. You try to warn them and you hardly begin talking, and you can see that although they're listening to you, they're looking at you, they're not hearing what you're saying. Some of us would love to have the opportunity to listen, but nobody speaks to us. Most of us know the pain of speaking and having no one listen. Sometimes it seems not even God. Yet it may surprise us to know that God has felt the same thing. So James begins his lesson on how to listen by telling us how to prepare ourselves to hear what God is saying to us. You may remember last week, James said that we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. And that anger, the word for anger means passion. And I noticed in the pulpit hymn, it talked about stilling our passion. And sometimes even needing to put our feelings on numb in order to hear what God is saying to us. And so I mentioned last week that the rest of the book of James in some ways was going to be a discussion of each of those in turn, that the rest of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2 will talk about the need to listen. Chapter 3 will talk about the need to still our tongues, to be slow to speak. And the last two chapters of the book will talk about our emotions. So James begins talking about the need to listen in verse 21 when he says, "So put away all filth and evil excess, and humbly welcome the message implanted within you, which is able to save your souls. Be sure you live out the message, and don't merely listen to it and so deceive yourselves. For if someone merely listens to the message and does not live it out, he's like someone who gazes at his own face in a mirror. He gazes at himself and then he goes out and immediately forgets what sort of person he was. But the one who peers into the perfect law of liberty and fixes his attention there and does not become a forgetful listener, but one who lives it out, he will be blessed by what he does." There are two barriers to good listening. The first barrier is distractions. In order to truly hear what someone is saying, we must set aside whatever might distract us. We have to put down the newspaper or whatever else we might be reading. We need to set aside our cell phones. We need to mute or turn off the TV or the radio. How I wish when I went visiting through the years that people would have done that. It means we stop thinking about whatever we're thinking about. It means we don't spend our time thinking of a good response to what we're hearing. It means turning our bodies to face the person that we're talking to, or who is talking to us, letting them know that they have our full attention. So James begins by telling us that if we want to hear what God has to say, we must first eliminate the distractions that would keep us from hearing him and recognizing his voice. So the first thing he says is put away all filth and all evil excess. A second barrier to good listening is hearing the other person as if that person were a reflection of ourselves. Now, this is a tough one. We all have a tendency to do this. We project our own way of feeling and thinking onto the person who's talking to us. If someone shares with us an event that happened to them, we tend to think that they would react to that event the same way we would react to that event. And that thought filters everything we hear. If we're the type that jumps in to help, we have a tendency to give the kind of answers that we think would help us if we were in their shoes. But not everybody thinks the way we think. Not everyone feels the way we feel. And not everyone struggles in the same way that we struggle. When it comes to the words of God, this is especially true. This is why James says we need to be humble. We need to humbly welcome the message implanted within us. When we learn to respond to God with humility, we may be surprised to discover that his word, his message to us, is already implanted within us. Moses put it this way when he was talking to the Israelites near the end of his time as their leader. This is what God has to say to you, he said. The word I am giving you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it too far away. It's not in heaven, as though someone might say, who will go up to heaven and bring it down to us so that we might obey it? It's not across the ocean, as though one must say, who will cross to the other side of the sea and get it for us and proclaim it to us that we may obey it? No, it is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your mind so that you can do it. It's the message of the gospel, the seed of the kingdom of God, that God himself plants in us when we receive the good news of Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to say is that while we're waiting for God to speak to us, we may be surprised to discover that he's already spoken to us and his word remains within us. If we've responded to God's mercy by accepting the free gift of forgiveness offered through the death and resurrection of Jesus, then that message of mercy is like a seed that's implanted in us. This is what the parable of the sower is all about. The message of God's mercy is spread throughout the world, and it falls on the ears of all kinds of people. But the ears of many of those people are closed. They don't hear the word, so they don't receive the word. Some hear the word but pay no attention to it. For them, the seed remains outside. But for those who respond, who welcome the message, the word of God, actually takes residence within them, and it begins to have an effect. Jesus talked about yeast that's buried in a lump of dough. He talked about a sower who sows a seed in faith. He has no idea how that seed will grow. He doesn't know what makes it grow or how it grows. It's the power within the seed that causes it to grow. And it's the power within the message of God's grace that you have all received that causes it to grow within you. If we hear, if we open our ears, we allow that message to settle within us, and we can nurture it, we can tend it, we can pull the weeds that threaten its growth. That's kind of what James is talking about when he says that we're supposed to put away all filth and evil excess. We can turn over to God the things that would otherwise allow us to be distracted either by things that we desire or by fears and anxieties that we have. The message is already in us. We need only still ourselves to be able to hear it. As the psalmist says, know that the Lord will hear you when you call to him. So stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. And again, stop your striving and be still and know that I am God. Unfortunately, even when it comes to God, many of us haven't heard the advice of James to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Instead, we are quick to speak and slow to listen. We forget the advice of Solomon, who said, God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. Let God do the talking. As we read and study the Bible, the written word resonates with that message that's planted in us, and it guides its growth. It's like fertilizer that helps the seed be productive. It is able to save your soul, James says. That message implanted in you is able to save your soul if you listen to it. No, not just listen, if you hear it. If you let it speak to you. I don't think James is speaking exclusively of saving us from hell, although that's a part of it. I think he's talking about saving us in the midst of whatever distress we might be in, whatever temptation we might be facing. For we have to remember that this whole passage began with James telling us that it's actually a reason to rejoice if we find ourselves in the midst of testing, in the midst of trials and temptations that would test our faith. It is because life is a trial, a series of tests, that we need to learn to silence ourselves and instead to listen to the voice of God. But there's a danger here. The danger is we need to remember that we're dealing with our spiritual lives. And just as God speaks to us in our spirit, so there are spiritual forces that are opposed to us and to him. This was what Paul was talking about at the end of his letter to the Ephesians, which is what led us into our study of James. Our enemies are not flesh and blood. They're spiritual powers in heavenly places that are devoted to our destruction because they hate God. And we must be aware of this. We must not think that all the spirits are good. The Bible tells us to test the spirits. And we must not think that just because we have a deep experience, that it's necessarily a spiritual experience that comes from God. It could just be a deep emotional experience, or it could be an experience that we are led to have through the enemies of God. We need to be discerning to know that we're hearing God and not hearing an imposter of God. One Bible scholar put it this way: how can we be sure that we're hearing the Lord's word? Because as believers, first, God brings thoughts into our hearts. Second, he brings us to scriptures that confirm those thoughts. Third, he brings people to us who confirm what we are thinking. Fourth, he gives us peace when we pray about it. Fifth, he miraculously provides for us when his word calls us to step out in faith. And sixth, he honors any test we might offer to him as Gideon did, asking him to prove to us that it is really he who is speaking to us. And again, this is why it is so important that we rid ourselves of every impulse that would resonate with the false messages of the devil. Do you remember what James said a few verses ago about temptation? He said, each of us is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then when desire conceives, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. Remember those words? Well, just as temptation is a message that if we allow it to be implanted within us will grow and sprout and lead to death, so the message of God's love in Jesus Christ is a message that if we listen to it, if we hear it, if we give it the space and the attention and nourishment that it needs, that it deserves, it can take root in us. And instead of giving birth to death, it gives birth to life. It saves our souls. But once again, it's not enough simply to listen to the message of God. We must hear what it is saying to us. Jesus made this clear at the end of the Sermon on the Mount when he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do what I tell them to do. When it comes to hearing God, to listening to God as he speaks, hearing God is like taking that word, allowing it to alter the way we think, allowing it to soothe the emotions that would get us in turmoil, that could lead us further away from him. When it comes to hearing others, it means that we hear what the other person is saying as much as possible from the other person's point of view and understand what they mean before we try responding to what we think their need is. When it comes to others, a fitting response might be encouragement, or it might mean gentle and loving correction, depending on where the person is at and what they need. But when it comes to God, the only fitting response is obedience, as James makes clear, because God does not need anything from us. Rather, we need him. And when he speaks, it's for our benefit, not for his. So James says, be sure you live out the message. That's how we hear God. And don't merely listen to it and deceive yourself into thinking that you're following God. For if someone only listens to the message and doesn't live it out, he's like someone who gazes at his face in a mirror. He gazes at himself and then he goes away and immediately forgets what sort of person he was. This is a reminder to us that the word that God has preserved for us here in the Bible was written so that we might know who we are as much as that we might know who he is. And knowing who we are, we might understand where exactly we need the character of God to bring us healing and hope. James says that the one who peers into the perfect law of liberty and fixes his attention there and doesn't become a forgetful listener, but one who lives it out, he will be blessed by what he does. James is concerned that there are many in the church, and he'll have more to say about this, who listen to God, but don't really hear what he is saying. They don't take it to heart. Instead of embracing the gift of salvation in Christ, they want to earn their own forgiveness by following religious rules and disciplines, trying by their own efforts to win what Jesus has already won for them. And instead of accepting a message that can cleanse the soul, they're content with confessions of faith and outward signs of religion without the inner transformation that God requires. Or they are so deaf to the word of God that they think that God doesn't care about their sin and they can continue to live in sin and still be pleasing in his sight. This passage is the first of two places in the book of James where he talks about what he calls the perfect law of liberty. It may seem strange to think of law leading to liberty. How can the law make us free? Our culture has believed for some time that laws, especially God's laws, bind and limit people. They keep us from fully expressing who we are. They certainly don't make us free. But it's the laws of physics that explain how planets can orbit the sun. Nuclear bombs, on the other hand, show us the chaos that results when atoms are freed from the laws that keep them in their natural motion. In the same way, our culture is discovering that the absence of law is not freedom but chaos. Lawlessness is such a threat that the Bible tells us this will be the chief characteristic of the world immediately preceding the return of Christ. Because God knows that if lawlessness is allowed to continue, it will be the end not only of civilization but of life itself. Our lives, too, can drift into chaos if we don't humble ourselves before God, if we don't accept his message of mercy and grace, if we don't submit to the law alone that can make us free. But we must do more than listen. We must hear what he is saying. And we must take it to heart. Heavenly Father, you have implanted within each believer the message of your love and grace. Help us to silence our own desires so that we can hear that voice speaking within us, even moment by moment. And just as Elijah experienced your presence in the stillness and calm that followed the earthquake, the wind, and the fire, so may we prepare ourselves to hear your message by stilling ourselves, not looking for fantastic expressions of your power, but instead trusting in the quiet beauty of your love. Through Christ we pray. Amen.